The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom from the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin with a story about Jesus that isn't actually in our reading today, but bear with me. You'll see by midway through what I'm up to in this sermon. It doesn't add up. According to Mark 11, as Jesus was leaving Bethany, he was hungry. He sees a fig tree in the distance, and as he gets closer, he realizes the fig tree has no leaves. The reason is clear. It's out of season, and because it's out of season, it can't bear fruit. Yet Jesus, even though the tree is not in season, curses the tree. "May no one ever eat from you again," he says. In response, we're told, the tree withered from its roots. A day after Jesus cursed it, according to Mark, immediately after Jesus cursed it, according to Matthew. But why? Why would Jesus curse a tree for not bearing fruit when, because it's out of season, it can't bear fruit? At best, doesn't this seem a little rash? And at worst, doesn't this seem a little irrational? Fortunately, Matthew and Mark offer an explanation. "If you have faith," Jesus says afterward, "not only can you do what was done to the fig tree," wow, "you can move mountains." How tantalizing, right? Who among us wouldn't want the power to cause barren trees to wither away and die because they don't bear fruit? It's not exactly something I desire. Now, my point in raising this question is certainly not to mock or ridicule Jesus. It's simply to say, at least for me, perhaps for you, that this story defies explanation. It doesn't add up. Now, this hasn't prevented biblical commentators from trying to explain such a story. For example, online you can find the old Matthew Henry commentary, which says that in this story the fig tree clearly represents Israel or the Jews as a whole. Such a reading, I would argue, is at best simplistic and at worst deeply offensive, not to mention unbiblical. So why, you're probably wondering, am I bringing this up? The answer is that our gospel reading for today, like the story of Jesus cursing an innocent fig tree, doesn't add up either. I mean, at first, everything is fine. Notice verse 5 of the gospel reading, if you wish. The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets, says the king, and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Now, there are two things happening here that are really, really great. First, based on Matthew 21, our gospel reading from last Sunday, it's clear that when Jesus refers, and Jesus, of course, is the king in this story, when the king refers to the unworthy, he's not, I repeat, not talking metaphorically about the Jews or about Israel in general. He's talking rather about their leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests. That distinction is crucial, and that's something good in this story. Second, what verses 1 through 10 offer is a wonderful message of inclusion. The kingdom of God, or in the Greek, the kingdom from the heavens, will include outsiders, those from the streets, the good and the bad. Jesus, the king in this story, once again turns our world upside down and for the better. The kingdom he's manifesting is going to be radically inclusive. That's great. Until we get to verse 11. Take a look. It's here that the king discovers a guy not wearing a wedding robe. Seems pretty understandable, doesn't it? After all, these people were invited just off the main streets. Not everyone, presumably, has a wedding robe handy that they carry with them. And maybe beyond that, this guy dressed a little differently anyway. Maybe he's the first century equivalent of the Ballard hipster. Picture him now, wearing his funky retro glasses, the long beard, and of course, the flannel shirt. Unfortunately, none of this impresses the king. How did you get in here without a wedding robe? The king asks. The man is speechless. And so the king has him bound and thrown into the outer darkness of Wallingford. And so, like the cursing of the fig tree, we find ourselves with another story that, you guessed it, doesn't add up. Why would the king throw out a speechless man from a wedding party just because he lacks a wedding robe? But there's another problem here. The last part of this story, especially, lacks not only an explanation, it also lacks the gospel. So, what is the gospel? The word in Greek simply means good news, the message of salvation, the promise of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy, and assurance that comes from God and that gives the New Testament, indeed the whole Bible, according to Martin Luther, its authority. Luther says that the gospel is the word of God that we find scattered throughout Scripture. So what do we do? If time were available, we might pursue a meaningful explanation of who the guest was and why he was thrown out of the wedding party. Perhaps to Matthew's first century audience, the lack of a wedding robe would have meant something that is lost to us 20 centuries later. That's often a good start, even though, as I saw with the biblical commentaries I reviewed, there are some really bad interpretations out there of some of these stories online. So this morning, I'd like to suggest an alternative. As people of faith who are invited to live by the gospel, by the good news, let's see if briefly we can find the gospel in our other readings. Let's start with the first lesson. Take a look at Isaiah 25, verse 7. Tell me, what is the promise there? What is the good news there? First to the Jews, and by extension to us. Swallow up death forever. This is a promise of God. This is the gospel. Now turn next to Psalm 23 in the back of your bulletin. Tell me, what's the promise there? What's the good news in this text? What's that? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So once again, consistent with Isaiah 25. What else? God restores our soul. And soul, in nerd speak, is often used as synecdoche, which means it represents the whole person. You restore me. There's something else that's really good news here. You are not to fear or want. And where is God in this sermon? The author says, for you are with me. For you are with me. What we have here are seeds of promise scattered in the fields of Scripture. Remember this. Faith is not merely believing something you can't prove. Faith is trusting in the promises of God. Promises we find scattered through all Scripture, Old and New Testaments, today in Isaiah, in the Psalm, and in Philippians. In Philippians, we hear the same promise that the Lord is near. The gospel we hear this morning from these other readings, in turn, is nothing less than amazing. From Isaiah, death will not have the last word. It has been promised. From Psalm 23, God is with you. You are not alone. It has been promised. And from Philippians, the Lord is near. The peace of God is real, and it will be given to you through Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but in a world with so much conflict, in a society where our existence, even if we're in relationships, can often be so lonely, and in a culture with so many demands on our time, aren't these promises worth hearing? Aren't these promises worth sharing? And aren't these promises worth trusting? It's true. Jesus cursing a fig tree and the expulsion of a man without a wedding robe don't add up as far as I can tell. But wow, the gospel sure does. This week, in a moment of worry or anxiety, in the midst of painful loneliness or fear, remember God's promises to you. God will never forsake you. You are not alone. The Lord is near. Amen. Glimpses of peace will come to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. And death will not have the last word. Amen. That last one's really big. One more time. Amen. These are expressions of God's word to each of you this morning. And that, my friends, is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.